So, amen. That's where we're at. But anyway, we are looking at, I will say that one of the things that I'm also hoping to send along with the questionnaire is this list of qualifications. But as I was looking through it more, you know, if it seems a little daunting about 85 qualifications, you know, these could be truncated down. These could be reduced down to, you know, just a few, maybe like 35 is actually what I looked at. If you notice, some of these kind of repeat themselves. And mostly just the reason I was doing that is just to bring out different aspects of what the heart attitude should be, I believe, for a pastor and for a bishop. So, you know, you see like there on number 8, it's patient, you know, but then and on number 30, following after patience, you know, so.
What are you looking at? The questionnaire?
No, the thing I gave to y'all, the 85 distinct qualifications of a pastor, overseer and elder. Sorry about that. But yes, I'm looking at that. So technically, we're on. We've made it up to number 19. I believe we looked at that last time as far as them being meek. And, you know, again, that's kind of reiterated in number 31 as well, just following after meekness. Those could be combined, but so just something to keep in mind. And that may be helpful for someone anyways, that they, you know, are able to say this is, you know, at least around 35 qualifications we've seen, attributes basically of the man of God. So right now, in as far as the category goes, we're in the personal and moral character, just what their personal character should be like, what their moral character should be like. And, you know, the other sections on this is the doctrinal soundness and theological maturity, then family and social leadership, then church shepherding and leadership beatitudes and responsibilities. And then, you know, actually that's it. But there's also an emphasis at the end there where it shows this as from repetition of the most highlighted traits, which are, I can just mention those right now. In a sense, if you're going to say summarize this, it's blameless, sober, sound doctrine, sound in the faith, not greedy of filthy lucre, patience and long suffering. Able to teach and exhort, avoiding false doctrine, heresies, and vain talk, and then having good family leadership. So tonight, we're going to seek to look at, without partiality, this is taken from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. And I'm just going to go ahead and turn there and read the whole verse. But 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. Says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. You know, it's kind of difficult to think about the qualifications of a bishop, of an elder, of a pastor, when sometimes we get narrowed down on these classical passages which show us what their qualifications must be. Because I do believe that Scripture interprets Scripture, but when you read these passages, sometimes you may look at the word itself and then you may say, well, what does that word mean? Okay, now I know what it means not to be blameless just by reading that word. But you can also go to other passages all throughout Scripture to help you define what it means to be blameless. You know, so like blameless, that's why I think it's interesting about some of the virtues and character qualities or fruits that the Bible talks about. It talks about them sometimes in a general sense. It's not like a specific type of thing. For instance, I believe we have that in the fruit of the Spirit. Like, what qualifies a Christian to be full of the fruit of the Spirit? What should they have? Quiz time. Quiz time.
Peace, joy, love, temperance, long-suffering.
Amen. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You know, and so, but love, do we know what that is? What is love? Yes, bro.
It's the biblical definition.
The what?
Biblical definition.
Yes.
It's laying down the life for your brother.
Amen. That's a good biblical definition. May not be, that's a partial one, right? That's not the full. What's one good chapter for that? What's one good chapter to find out what biblical love is?
1 Corinthians 13.
Absolutely. Sister Sharon. So we can, yes.
What did he say? Because I didn't quite hear what he said.
Oh, he said laying down your life for a brother.
Yeah, I was going to say too, yeah. It's not about me, it's about them, giving yourself to others.
So self-sacrificial.
Mm. Right, put yourself before others.
Amen. If you're a mother or whatnot, or even if you're not, put verses around your house. When I was growing up, and put good sayings around your house as well. I remember something my mom put in the bathroom. That's a good place to put stuff, by the way. I actually asked my wife to put some things in there. She put it was great. She drew a picture. Did you draw that picture of the bathtub? Okay, so she found a picture of a bathtub and put the verse, "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow," all of that. And there's another one she put on the side with James, "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners." You know? Or does it just say, "Cleanse your hands"? It probably doesn't say, "ye sinners." But, when I was growing up, my mom had a thing in the bathroom that said, "Love is a verb." You know, that's stuck in my mind. I'm 44 years old now, and I still remember that. Love is a verb. Love is action, you know? I think when I was younger, I probably didn't understand that. And I was like, "Mom, what does this mean? What does verb mean?" And she was like, "It means an action. It's something you do." It's like, oh, that's stuck.
Yeah.
That's stuck, you know? So yeah, we have love, joy, peace. We might say that we know what those things are, but then what is goodness? Because that's a fruit of the Spirit. You could almost say goodness is love, joy, peace, right. Long-suffering, gentleness, right. Faith, meekness, temperance. That's all goodness. So there's things that are said that basically many things follow under that category. And that's what I'm trying to say, like blameless. What all falls under the category of blameless? Like everything, basically, you know? So that's why it's like necessarily not. It's easy to go to these classical passages about the qualifications of a bishop, pastor, and elder and say, that's how they must be qualified. But if you like look at what all is included in those virtues and those qualifications, then you're like, well, this is a lot more in depth than maybe I realize. So that's why we can say that these pastoral epistles, you know, when Paul is writing unto Timothy by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, when he mentions these things to him, such as in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21, this is undoubtedly something else that you could say is bringing out or fleshing out what it does mean to be qualified as an elder, you know, or a bishop or a pastor. So again, verse 21 says, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality." So that preferring one before another is basically having a prejudice. And as we learn that when it comes to the Christian life, and it still does apply to the bishop himself, is that the goal, the bullseye, basically, or the epoch of what we should all be aiming at, even as men, as Brother Antoine and Colin and I were all talking about earlier. That's something that's been a major emphasis of discipleship lately. Hopefully, if y'all ladies are able to meet and provoke one another towards love and good deed, you can actually explain and teach one another what biblical femininity is and what it looks like. What does it mean to be a lady? What does it mean to be a godly lady? You know, so we're seeking to really emphasize and drill in on what does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a godly man? And so we say even there, Christ, you want to know how to be a godly man? Look unto Christ. You say the same thing. You want to know how to be a godly lady? Look unto Christ. So you want, if a pastor wants to know how to be the best pastor, the best elder, the best, you know, bishop that he can be, what does he need to do? Yes, look unto Christ. Praise God. So Jesus Christ is the model of impartiality. He judged not by appearance, but righteous judgment. That's what he said in Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Oh, wow. I'm sorry, but these things just keep coming up. Like when your current day events, when you're dealing with things like me, sometimes I deal with things and then it's like, well, what we're going over in scripture is absolutely having to do with that. I had a post I did recently, and one of my friends actually responded to it. He quoted something from 1 Corinthians, I believe, where it says that judge nothing before, or he that is spiritual is judged by no man. This topic of actual judgment is so complicated or complex, we mess it up all the time. You know, I've been preaching before and I've had somebody yell at me and say, judge not, lest ye be judged. You know? I'm sorry. That wasn't meant to be funny, but they said, judge not, lest ye be judged. And I said, yes, judge not, lest ye be judged. For what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured also unto you again. Thou hypocrite, how beholdest the beam that is in thy, or the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? First cast out the mote out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clear, or the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. So please tell me, ma'am, what is the beam in my eye? And she said, no, I'm not going there. I'm not going there. I know, what sin is it? She's quoting to me basically Matthew 7, saying, you have a beam in your eye, judge not, lest ye be judged. And I'm like, okay, well, if I have a beam in my eye, please tell me what it is. I don't want sin in my eye. I don't want a huge sin in my eye. Well, I'm like, you have sin in your eye. I mean, I want to get it out. I love you. I don't want you to, you know, be blinded by sin. You know, I don't want it there, so please tell me what it is. She's like, no, I'm not going there. And I'm like, okay. Well, I mean, for one, you could ask the question of, like, when somebody says that, judge not lest ye be judged. It's a very, very simple question we can ask in response to that. And that is that your judgment? Y'all get it? Who doesn't get it? Enoch doesn't get it? So, basically, when somebody says, like, what you're doing is wrong, they're making a judgment, right?
Right.
Now, if you were to say to that person that is making that judgment, you're not supposed to judge, you're basically telling them that they're doing the wrong thing, right? They are looking at somebody saying, you're wrong, you need to stop doing that. The other person is looking at them and saying, you can't do that, that's wrong, you're not supposed to judge. And so they could say, as they're saying, you're wrong, you're not supposed to do it. I'm wrong? I'm not supposed to judge and tell somebody they're wrong? No, you're not. And I'm like, oh, so is that your judgment? If you're not supposed to judge, then you just contradicted yourself and you judge me. So how are we supposed to judge? Like Jesus said, when the Pharisees were, you know, just trying to pick him apart and you know, trying to charge him with sin and everything, he said, judge not according to the appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Right? So he didn't tell us not to judge. He told us to not judge with hypocritical judgment, and he told us to not judge according to the appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. That is the standard. Have y'all ever messed up on this?
Yeah.
I have. You know, when you're like, you judge somebody according to their appearance, and you're like, you think something about somebody, or you think something about a certain situation, you actually don't understand exactly what all's going on. I've had to basically, you know, check myself many times, like, man, I should have looked into that more before I said something. You know? So that's what the standard Jesus gives us. He showed no favoritism to the rich, as it's shown in Mark chapter 10, 21 through 22. I believe this is when the rich young ruler comes to him. This actually says, and he answered and said unto him, Master, all these things I have observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. So this wasn't just a message that he gave to poor people. You know, that's what typically rich men like to say, by the way, don't they? They're like, yeah, that's the religion is for the masses. It's for the sheeple. It's for those little poor people that don't have anything, you know. But Jesus said, no, it's for the rich man as well as it is for the poor man. He also wasn't, he didn't show favoritism to the religious elite as well, such as in Matthew 23. That's what's fascinating and sad also about our day and age, is that we are living in a day and age where, almost in the time of Isaiah, where good is being called evil and evil is being called good. If you do today try to point out the Phariseeism that is going on in even our Baptist world within, you know, it's interesting. I watch this fellow, he's not a Baptist, but he basically like is going on a campaign right now seeking to expose the charismatic movement. Because there's people within the charismatic movement, which are like Pentecostals and leaders and things like that, that are sexually abusing their church members, that are doing all kinds of wicked things, like as far as like just abusing, like spiritually abusing them, as far as like just being basically tyrants over their people, basically holding them to the standard that the Bible doesn't hold them to. And whenever someone tries to say, hey, this is wrong, they get cast out of the church, they get maligned, they get attacked by everybody, and everybody's saying, oh, you're just trying to bring division, you're just, you know, this and that. And then it's like, oh, cool. So somebody who's kind of popular is now pointing out, hey, don't follow this guy. Warn people not to follow this guy, and it's like, oh, you're a Pharisee. How dare you talk about the man of God? You're a Pharisee. You're part of the Sanhedrin. But it's like it's completely flipped on its head when it comes to the biblical like reality that we have here. Jesus is actually confronting the elite of his day, the religious leaders, and he's saying, like, you're whited sepulchres. You look great on the outside. I heard a testimony from a Jewish man one time, and he was talking about his mother. I don't know if this is a Jewish fellow that we know, but he came to believe in Christ. He was talking about his mother. He was witnessing to his mother about Jesus one day. The first time he became a Christian, I think, and he tried to witness to his mother said, Jesus got everything he deserved. You say Jesus, do you know how badly he spoke about the Jewish rabbis? How dare he do that? How dare he do that? You know? But again, this does show us the impartiality of Jesus. If someone was wicked, if they were adulterous and sinful, you know, a wine bibber, a drunkard, whatever, he would call it out. If somebody were religious and yet they were using that religion as a cloak to do all kinds of wicked stuff, he would call it out. You know, he extended compassion to both Nicodemus, and the Pharisee, and the woman at the well. As the great shepherd, he died for the ungodly, not merely for those who are worthy in man's eyes. As Romans 5, 6 through 8 shows us, his people, therefore, must judge and shepherd without respect of persons, following in his steps. As 1 Peter 2:21 shows us, you know, I was talking to Brother Alexander, you know, recently, maybe a month or two ago, and he reminded me, I remember him preaching or giving this testimony about this when he was here, but when he was just starting out in the ministry, he was up north and he was working with a church basically as an assistant pastor, I believe, and there was some sin involved in his and the pastor's like son-in-law or it might have been his cousin or nephew, and the pastor wasn't doing anything about it. He actually disciplined and made sure that these other church members that were doing wrong, like they got disciplined and they got punished basically for the sin that they were involved in. But when it came to his own family, he was kind of hands off. And he said, Brother Alexander said, it grieved his soul and it grieved his heart. And he was just like, why are you not doing it? You're letting him live in sin, do these things. You're not dealing with this like you should. And the good news is the end of the story, basically, is that the pastor basically finally came to himself and he said, he disciplined his family member. He said, this is wrong, you must stop, you know. He stood up, he finally said, this is wrong. And the way Brother Alexander described it, which I like, is he said, it was almost like the Holy Spirit was welcomed back in the church. Like, everything changed after that, you know. Partiality, if we show it, it can be very, very damaging. However, if we have just weights and just balances, God blesses that. All right, Leviticus 19:15 says, "Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty." Proverbs 18:5 says, "It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment." Proverbs 24:23 says, "These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment." And again, this verse that we are looking at, 1 Timothy 5:21, says, basically, to the bishop, that he does everything without preferring one above another or before another, doing nothing by partiality. James actually addresses all of us as Christians in James chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, and says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." And again, as Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are who we need to look to as our, basically our example. It says in Acts 10:34, God is no respecter of persons. So therefore, the pastor must not be a respecter of persons. So by definition, without partiality is to carry the scales of truth with an unbending arm. It is a refusal to tilt justice based on flattery, friendship, fear, you know, fear of man or face. The impartial man does not yield to emotion when truth is plain. He shepherds souls without favoritism. He judges issues by scripture, not personality, popularity, or pressure. He stands like a priest at the altar, unmoved by who brings the sacrifice, but concerned only that the sacrifice is pleasing to God. So some questions we could ask ourselves along with this is diagnostic questions, is that when you have found yourself showing preference, or when have you found yourself showing preference based on personality or familiarity, and how did you repent of it? Y'all be quiet. You're going to have trouble. All right. Do you listen differently when a respected member speaks versus who is immature or difficult? You know, have you ever delayed correction or rebuke because of emotional ties? When you counsel or discipline, are your decisions shaped by the word or by sympathy, fear, or partiality? And would your leadership change if the individual involved were your own child? It's good questions. B.H. Carroll said, "He who sits to judge in God's house must remember he sits not to please men, but to honor Christ. The moment he fears the face of man, he ceases to stand in God's stead." Thomas Watson said, "Whatsoever be the skin, or whatsoever be the speech, the soul is a likened price. Let not the eye mislead thy hand, nor thy love dull thy sword. Be as Christ, true and impartial." So Jesus never once judged unrighteously. He was meek with the broken, blazing with truth before the proud, tender to the unclean, and fearless before kings and before priests. He did not flatter Judas nor despise the thief as his under-shepherds. We must reflect this same heart, unbending towards sin, unmoved by rank, and undivided in judgment, that the Lord of glory may be seen in us. I am reminded, I think I told you all this story, I'll just end with this, about the preacher. I guess he was becoming a famous preacher, preaching in revivals and things like that, and ended up drawing a huge crowd for a special meeting, I believe, and one of the people that were putting on the meeting, they came to him and said, "Do you know that President so-and-so was in the congregation? President so-and-so is in the crowd." It was the President of the United States. Big deal, right, Brother Antoine? Yeah. Pretty big deal. You better watch his words, right? I can't remember who the preacher was, but basically when he got up to preach, he said, "It's become to my understanding that President so-and-so is in attendance tonight. We welcome him. We thank you, thankful that he's here." But I must tell him, unless he repents and believes in Christ, he will go to hell.
Amen.
That is impartiality, isn't it?
Yes.
Praise God. You don't need to respect the faces of men and truly not be led astray by our own standards and our own little, you know, ideas of how we should deal with people. But we should really and truly seek for a balanced judgment, you know. It is hard, you know. At times we talk with people that are immature and people that are mature. But, you know, it's just like I said sometimes with my sons, you know, whether they understand something or not, they have to do what's right, you know. In some sense, we can say when someone's mature, to whom much is given, much is required, right? So their judgment may be more severe, but at the same time, it's like we got to look at things in a black and white way. If it's wrong, we rebuke it, we repent of it, we turn away from it, no matter who we are. Right? That should be the heart of the pastor, not to show partiality and not to prefer others above others for some, you know, for just the opinions of men, basically. So we can pray for this, right? We can pray for this. And in simplicity, you know what we can pray for our next pastor? We just pray that God brings us somebody who's after his heart.
Amen.
God, that's why I pray a lot in simplicity, is God, just bring us someone that's after your own heart. Praise God.